you'd open in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23, we're looking this morning at the fourth point of our study about personal holiness, about the Christian and how God expects for us to live. And as we come to this fourth point and look at the reality that God expects us as Christians to be committed to avoiding sin, we immediately get into one of the challenging aspects of the Christian life. Matthew 23 is just a snapshot view of what was going on in Christ's day. And we're going to look at verses 5 and 6 because of an oft-repeated expression nowadays. I hear people all the time when holiness is talked about, they go, oh, they are legalistic. And they'll say other people are under grace. And there's kind of like this bantering around that I am free to do anything and other people have all these rules piled on them. And I want to give you a biblical background to that and show you what was going on in the first century. And what we're actually looking at is, what does the Bible teach Christian liberty is all about? What is Christian liberty? Is Christian liberty the casting off of every possible restraint and every rule and every possible limitation to my life? Or is Christian liberty something different? Is it the actual accepting of God's rules and finding great liberty within the bonds of a commitment to Him? And that's something you'll have to make a decision on, but I believe the Bible is very clear about it. But let me talk to you about something that confuses Christians, and perhaps this will add a little light. Matthew 23, verses 5 and 6. Because actually what a lot of people are talking about when they talk about legalism is the concept of externalism, of trying to show your spirituality by, well, look at verse 5. But they do all their deeds to be noted by men. These are kind of like the people that they're always in a hurry to get to church, and they get one of those family Bibles and they carry it like this, you know, and they walk in. And it's kind of like if they're really carrying a big Bible, and if they look like they're really in a hurry, they must be spiritual. They broadened their phylacteries and lengthened the tassels of their garments. Now, in Christ's day, these were little signs of, at least they had become signs of spirituality. A phylactery were, and you can still see them now, they look strange. They're these big boxes. They look like a protrusion from the head or a big protrusion from the right hand. And they have these about 8-foot-long leather straps on them, and only men could have them. And they would put this box on their hand, and they'd wrap the strap all the way up their arm, and they'd walk around with this big leather thing sticking out. And they'd also put the same one up here on their forehead and wrap the leather around their head, and this big thing would be sticking out. And you say, what a strange custom. Well, inside those boxes were handwritten, very carefully done copies of the law. And they would wear that around to show that the Word of God was up here in front of their forehead. And it was also on their hand. Now, the reason they did that is God says you're always supposed to have the Word of God before your mind. I could go like this, but it wouldn't change the way I live at all. What it's supposed to do is it's supposed to be in my mind affecting how I live. It says the Word of God is supposed to change what we do. And so they would attach it to their hand, but those hands were still pilfering people's estates and they were still stealing. And what Christ was saying here is, verse 6, they love the place of honor at banquets, in the chief seats, in the synagogues, respectful greetings, in the marketplace, being called by men, rabbi, and on he goes. In other words, these people were kind of like spiritual swans. They would preen and fluff their feathers and go around with their boxes and their long robes with tassels, and they would just flow around. And what they were showing everybody was they were spiritual by the external. And the Lord says a little bit later, he says, but they are like whitewashed sepulchres. He said they're like a tomb full of decomposing human bodies that someone paints the outside white. And they say, boy, this thing smells terrible, but it sure looks pretty. And they're painting it white while all the while inside there's corruption. And that's what Christ said was the problem of externalism. People that try to appear to be spiritual by what they do, what they don't do, where they go, where they don't go, what they wear, what they don't wear. And it's just the idea of externals rather than having the Word of God actually inside their lives, transforming them. Now, let's look at real legalism. Turn back to Galatians. And I want you, especially some of you that are new, to underline in your Bible this verse, because I want you, next time someone says, oh, they're legalistic, say, well, wait a minute. Let's not loosely use that word, because legalism is strictly defined in the Scriptures. And it's defined in Galatians chapter 2 in verse 16. And it says this, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law." Legalism is totally to do with whether or not you are justified in God's sight, whether or not your salvation comes by the strict observance of rules. The strict observance of the law, as in the Mosaic law. Continuing, "But through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." If someone is a legalist, they think that they are justified not by faith in Christ, but by being good. And they say, "I do all the rules, I'm good, I give, I observe the law, I carry the Bible around in my head," or whatever culture it's in. And what he's saying is, legalism is someone that thinks that they are saved because they have done something. Now, we all know that the Bible says that salvation comes and regeneration comes, not because we have done something, but because Christ has done something. He has taken our place. You see, we're condemned sinners. We're headed for execution. The Congress recently passed, there's 60 more crimes you can do, you can get executed for. Well, God says one sin is worthy of separation from Him forever. One sin is eternally condemnable. And we have sinned, all of us, more than once. The Bible says the greatest sin we all do is going our own way. And most of our life, we do our own thing, and that's part of our culture. And so all of us are sinners, but Christ Jesus, in His own body, bore our sins and paid the price for our sins. Now, that's nice, and that's a reality, and we're right here. And when you're saved is when you come to Christ and when you lay yourself wholly upon Him and say, "I can't do anything except trust Your finished work for my salvation." That's being born again, or converted, or saved, or regenerated. It has a lot of words. And what Paul's talking about here is, all these concepts are, we are justified through faith in Christ Jesus. So, number one, legalism is thinking you can get to heaven by being good. It's thinking you can get to heaven by keeping the law. Externalism is thinking that you are somehow more spiritual than others because of what you do or don't do, or because you are religious, because you run off to certain feasts or ceremonies, or you observe fasts, or you observe religious holidays. That was all bound up in the system of externalism. Now, Jesus Christ said there's another concept He brings in, and that's the concept of grace. And that's where I want to take you this morning, if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And what we're going to do is we're going to do an analysis in the next few minutes of what is Christian liberty. If you were in the church in Rome 19 and a half centuries ago, you would have been in a very unusual church, because the church was basically made up of two elements. And sometimes we just need to stop everything and think about this, what was going on back then. The element that was usually the foundational element of the church were the Jews. They were the people that God chose to give them the Word of God. The Bible came to us, except for a little bit of Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar wrote, who wasn't a Jew, and a little bit of the epistles that were recorded by perhaps non-Jewish scribes. They recorded Paul's words. And through Luke, who was a Greek, who was a convert, all the rest of the Bible came through Jews. This whole book is a Jewish product. It's wonderful. God chose it to be that way. And this book came through the Jewish people. Jesus Christ came through the line of Judaism. He came through the line of the Israelite people. He came in the tradition of the Hebrew people, of the heritage of the Mosaic Law. That's how He came. So everything about Christianity has quite an under substructure or a flavor of Judaism, because that's the world into which God brought Christianity. So these people really thought they were great. And most of us haven't thought about what Judaism was like. Judaism totally dominated your life. If you were a Jew, your whole calendar was built around the Mosaic Law. There were certain days you couldn't eat some food. There are other days you had to eat certain food. There are certain days you couldn't work. There are other days that you had to leave your house and sleep outdoors. Now, that sounds great in the summer, but I mean, it wasn't vacation. It was God's law said that you had to have the Feast of Booths, and you had to leave the comforts of your house, build a lean-to shed out of sticks and a little roofing, and go out there and sleep on the lawn. And if you were a Jew, you had to do this. And there were certain things that you couldn't wear together. You couldn't wear mixed fabric. You had to wear either cotton or wool. You couldn't have a blend. And so God regulated their clothing. He regulated you couldn't have cheeseburgers. Well, that's not quite what it says. You couldn't have meat and milk, both dairy products, together. Why? Because God says, I don't want you, if they killed the baby cow veal and the mother's milk is used to cook it, it would be terrible to be killing the mother and boiling, or killing the baby and boiling it in the mother's milk. That would be awful. So he says you can't have milk and veal together. And there were just, I mean, hundreds of these little rules that God put. You couldn't sow two kinds of seed in the same row. Some people, you know, like you can put your some of your vine things underneath your sweet corn. You couldn't do that back then. You couldn't put radish seeds in with other kinds of seeds because they're so fine. You just couldn't do those things. There's nothing spiritual about it. There's nothing that would get you to heaven about it. It's just God had hundreds of these rules for them. Their house construction, God regulated how they could build their houses. Their finances, you could only hold someone's debts against them for 7 or 6 years, and on the 7th year, you had to let them off. And on the 49th year was the last year you could actually own something that had previously owned by someone else because you gave it back to them on the 50th year. That kept all the family properties together and all the tribal family allotments together. You might sell it to get some money in the 35th year. Someone would own it for 14 years. On the 50th year, the family got it back. It was just the way God regulated their culture. In their commerce, there are certain people they could work with and certain people they couldn't. They couldn't buy or sell on certain days. In their agriculture, they couldn't even plow with a donkey and an ox together. You had to have either two donkeys or two oxen, but you couldn't mix. And that's how God regulated them. In their marriage, there were certain people you could marry, you couldn't marry. There were certain, in some of the tribes, you could only marry from those who were in the same tribe because they had to keep the bloodlines pure. In your worship, there's a certain way you approach God. There's a certain thing that you had to wear when you came before God. In your family, after the birth of a child, you had to wait so many days if it was a male child and so many days if it was a female child before the mother was pure from the giving of birth. And on the rules went. In fact, they had codified them into 365 negative prohibitions and over 600 positive commands. Doesn't that sound a little bit wearying? And you never quite knew if you were keeping them all. And those were the Jewish people. And so when they came into church in the first century, they'd walk in, and they knew their clothes were just right, and they knew that they'd eaten the right food, and they came and sat down, and they kind of had this pious look because they knew that they were keeping all the rules. And in would beep bop a pagan. And those pagans didn't have any rules. And they were eating their cheeseburger on the way in, and they had a wool and cotton blend suit on, and they had just come from, and you know what I mean? And the Jews would look at them, and they'd think, they're not spiritual. And that was the conflict going on. And the pagans thought, I never had any rules, and you're not going to lay any on me. And the Jews thought, we've always had rules, and we're going to lay more on you. And that was the constant fight in the church. So they would have a potluck, and the pagans would bring in this candy-sugared ham with cloves stuck in it. And the Jews would bring in their matzah loaf and would just think the other ones were going to go and burn for a while for their travesty. And that's just how the church went. And so Paul said, let's talk about what Christian liberty is all about. And let's do that. Look at chapter 6 of Romans, verse 14. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And all the Gentiles went, yay! And they just went like this throughout Moses. They just, the whole Old Testament, right? How many people have you met like that? Some people don't even read the Old Testament. They say, that's the Jewish stuff, that's the law, and we're not going to read it. And I guess if you just take a cursory look at this, it would say you're not under the law, and if you consider the law to be everything before the New Testament, then you would have a lot lighter book to carry to church, right? Just the New Testament. And people have done that, and there are divisions in Christianity today. people that they have no use for the Old Testament, and they don't even believe the Gospels are binding on us because the church hadn't started until the book of Acts. And so they basically cut their Bible off at Acts 2, and all that stuff that Jesus said and all the stuff the Old Testament prophets said is kind of like about the same level as a historical novel about George Washington. I mean, it's just history. Well, Paul says here something very interesting. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Let me ask you, had the people gotten out from the mastery of sin under the law? Mm-mm. The law, the Bible says, and Galatians tells us, was like when I used to go to school, and some of you young people, you don't know what school's like. I look at all the young people, and some of them are checking in and out, and they're thinking about their baseball cards right now and everything. But when I went to school, you couldn't do that. I went, and I'm old. I mean, my fifth grade teacher was about this wide, and she had this long stick. And even though she couldn't get out of her chair very well, sometimes it would come up with her, you know, she was so wide. She could reach about six rows back with that thing and whack us, you know. I know nowadays that probably there'd be some suit against her, but you didn't do anything out of line in my fifth grade teacher's class. She would wrap your hands, and if she couldn't reach your hands, she'd wrap whatever she could reach if you got out of line. And that's the biblical word for the law. The law was our schoolmaster. Every time you would do something and touch something that was forbidden, the law would, don't do that. And that's basically how the Jews lived. Everything, you know, they oh, don't eat that. Don't do that. Don't wear that. Don't do this. Don't. And that was the law. But the purpose of the law was not to hit them all the time. It was to make them realize that they couldn't please God in their own humanness. The law was a schoolmaster that was tugging and pulling and trying to bring them to Christ for them to see that it was impossible apart from His grace to be saved. So what the Apostle Paul is saying is that in verse 14, that sin often masters us. But it doesn't have to anymore because we're not merely under the law that's just saying, that's a sin, that's a sin, that's a sin. But now we're under grace that leads us into victory over sin. So point number one, if you're thinking, the Bible teaches us we are not under law but grace. That's something very important to learn. And I want to explain it to you. Some of you might not even know the difference between law and grace. Let me just share with you 4 points. What Christian liberty doesn't mean. If we're not under the law but under grace, and not being under the law but under grace is called Christian liberty, what doesn't that mean? Number one, it doesn't mean freedom from the law. Certainly does not mean that the principles of righteousness revealed in the Old Testament law are now nullified. In other words, if God hates something in the Old Testament, He didn't change His mind in the New Testament. If God said, this is an abomination to me in the Old Testament, He's not a different God in the New Testament. Because God is immutable. He doesn't change. If God says, this pleases me, He doesn't all of a sudden in the New Testament say, it doesn't please me anymore. You see what I mean? The revelation of the righteousness of God is constant through this book. It's not like when you're reading over here and it says that God is angry at sinners every moment or every hour. And you get over here and it says God so loves the world. It doesn't mean that He's one way in the Old Testament and one way in the New. He's still angry at sinners. And He loved them in the Old Testament. You see? It's all true. Number one, freedom from the law certainly doesn't mean that the principles of righteousness revealed in the Old Testament law are now nullified. Number two, it does not mean that the Ten Commandments have no application to our present lives. I've met people, they say, Ten Commandments? Did you know that the Ten Commandments are the expression of the character of God as applied to our everyday life? You say, really? I don't even know them. That's a tragedy if people don't know the Ten Commandments. Did you know Jesus Christ commented on all of the commandments as having bearing on us except for one? And that was about the Sabbath day. Because He converted that to the Lord's Day. And that's today. We have celebrated and set aside this day as the Lord's Day. But this is not the Sabbath day. And it doesn't mean that you can't go more than 2 miles from your house. And it doesn't mean you can't cook today. Because He didn't bring over all the ceremonial baggage of the law. What He did was, He said, if God is holy and if God says, don't take my name in vain, you still can't take His name in vain. If God says you are to have no one else equivalent with Him or higher than Him, we still cannot do that. See, all the commandments are binding. We still cannot covet. We still cannot bear false witness. We still cannot steal. We still cannot murder. We still must honor our fathers and our mothers. You see, all the commandments are the expression of the character of God for us. Third thing, Christian liberty also doesn't mean, number three, it does not mean that we can subjugate God's holy standards to our personal preference. I was sharing this with someone this week. They said, people kind of worry, I don't know, they come and see me and they say, how are you doing on your message for Sunday? You know, and I say, great, and I give it to them. You know, and I share as much as I've studied so far. And I was telling this one person this week, I said, some people when they get saved and hear about this idea of Christian liberty, it's almost like they think that it's their ticket to Disney World where they never have to again be stopped by anything. You know, there are passes that you can get to Disney World. A friend of mine, every time he goes, they cost a lot of money. And you stay in the hotel and unlimited monorail and you can eat food in any establishment. You never have to do it. You just show them your card. And some people think Christianity is like that. And if anybody has any kind of rule and says, no, that's sin, they go, oh, I'm under grace. And that was a conflict in the church. And we'll see that in just a moment. Number four, Christian liberty obviously does not mean we are free from any moral requirements. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, the early church, remember the two groups, the Jews? Why, the Jews were strict. The Gentiles were not strict. They were superstitious. They were bound by all their customs and all of their gods and everything, and they kind of lived like they wanted to. And these two people came in, and what would happen is they'd come to church and they'd hear about this liberty, and the Gentiles used to be promiscuous. They used to be involved in sexual immorality. And they would come to church, and the Jews would come to church, and the Jews were, by nature, very, very rigid in their moral lives, and the Gentiles were very lax. And they would all come to church, and all of a sudden these Gentile boys would start dating a Jewish girl, and they'd say, well, you know, let's just have a little fun. And they'd just keep going, and they'd get involved in immorality, and the Jewish girl would be smitten and convicted. And the Gentile boy would say, that's how we always lived. And besides that, God forgives it, doesn't he? Let's go on. And that was the problem coming into the church. They were abusing their liberty in Christ. They thought that liberty in Christ meant that the Ten Commandments had no application, that God's holy standards could be subject to our personal preference. We could say, well, I like that one, I don't like that one, I'm going to obey that one, I don't want to obey that one. That's not how it is. So that's what Christian liberty doesn't mean. What does it mean? What does Christian liberty mean? What does it mean in Romans 6:14 when it says, you are not under the law? Well, number one, it means we are free from the Jewish rituals, all of them. We don't have to wash our hands from here to here to here. We don't have to make sure that we wash every pot under running water seven times if it's impure. We are free from the Jewish feasts. Now, it would be nice to be a Jew because I don't think they hardly had any time to work. They had every seventh day off. They had the seventh month off. They had the seventh year off. They had the 49th and the 50th year off. All their debts were canceled. Now, some of us would like that, wouldn't we? Every 7 years, MasterCard, Visa, throw them away, right? What a deal. Mortgage paid off. I mean, everything's great. But all of those rules, the clean and unclean animals that they had, that has nothing to do with us. The new moons. Every time there were feasts of the new moon, there were all types of religious customs, Sabbath days, from Saturday night or Friday night at 6 p.m. to Saturday night at 6 p.m. You couldn't hardly do anything. You couldn't light a fire in your house. You couldn't pick up sticks. You couldn't walk more than a certain distance from your house, which was basically far enough to get a little water if you needed it, and to worship God. Those were all rules, and we're not under those. We don't need to sacrifice in order to come before God. We don't have to pick out our best little one from the flock and offer it as a sacrifice to please God. Our diets are no longer regulated by Leviticus and Exodus. You can eat lobster if you want. You can eat shrimp if you want. You can even eat those slimy things that crawl over your garden called escargot if you want. Even though the law said you're not supposed to. Snails, come on, it's okay. I was teasing you. Every time I have snails, they have sand in them. And I always say, I'm never going to eat another one, you know? That's sin. We are not bound by the Gentile customs either. You see, Christian liberty means not only do you not have that mass of Jewish stuff, but you also don't have the mass of the Gentile superstitions. You kind of see that in our culture, you know, Friday the 13th, walking under a ladder, horoscopes, astrology. That's all pagan superstitions. And we don't have that because we have Christian liberty. Number two, turn to another text, Romans chapter 8. Because point two, not only are we not under the law but under grace, number two, our spiritual lives are primarily internal, not external. That's the second thing Christian liberty means. It means we're not following the ceremonial Mosaic ritual law about what we wear and don't wear, what we plow with, what we don't plow with, how we build our house, what we eat, what we don't eat, when we work, when we don't work, how we pay our bills, when we don't pay them. All that stuff from Exodus and Leviticus has nothing to do with us. Point number two, our lives spiritually have become primarily internal. Now, that's one of the problems with those who emphasize externalism is if you cut your hair just right, if you wear just the right clothes, and if you have a big enough Bible, people assume that you're spiritual. It's kind of like painting the tombs white. It's not the outside primarily that matters. It's the inside. Now remember, if you've got rotten stuff inside, it'll show up on the outside. It'll smell. It'll cause problems. God says, don't paint the outside of the garbage can. Empty the garbage can out, put a little bleach in it, and clean it out. That's what it's talking about in Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 4. In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, wait a minute. Is this a discrepancy? Is this a mistake in the Bible? I thought we just read we're not under the law. And now he's saying, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. In us. Now, wait. I don't want to lose you, and some of you might get lost here. You remember the guys walking around with these boxes on their heads? Why did they have the box on their head? Because the Bible says you're supposed to have the Word of God before your mind. What'd they do? They just did an external fulfillment of that. They just stuck a Bible on their head. Isn't that ridiculous? Well, God, in His law, has purpose. Keep reading verse 4. In order that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We don't walk according to all the set of rules. We don't walk around and think we're good because we don't work on Saturday. We don't walk around and think we're good because we have long tassels on our robes if we wore robes. We think that we are good because verse 4 says we walk according to the Spirit. What does that mean? Christian liberty means I no longer walk according to a list of rules that someone is holding up, asking me to externally cause my life to measure up to. I am rather walking according to a list of rules that God has written in my heart. It's a much more profound and powerful way to live. It's living according to the Spirit of God who inspired the Word of God, who takes His Word, and from the inside out permeates our lives. It's a wonderful, wonderful, glorious way to live. You see, all the religions of the world have their lists of rules. The Muslims, you have a religious schedule. You have to fast certain times. You need to come and pray, and you face a certain direction so many times a day. And it's an astounding thing to see tens of thousands of people doing this. And it's entirely external observance. We had a missionary here that's part of our church missionary family that came and told us about ministering in Turkey. And he said those people in Turkey are so devout in their Islamic faith, and yet they are some of the most empty, wicked, and unhappy people you've ever seen. Externally, they totally conform. When the horn blows, they hit the deck and they pray. And when they say don't eat during Ramadan, they don't eat. But they hate one another. The children are beaten by the fathers. The wives are basically not even married to the husbands because of the terrible relationships they have. The culture is built on, well, look at the Arab world. It's built on a tremendous amount of distrust and fear and retaliation. They're sinners just like the rest of us, but they're very religious sinners. What's the difference? Verse 4 says, they're working according to the flesh. They're trying to keep the rules, not according to the Spirit, on the things in their heart. Okay, quickly, last point for this morning. Look at Titus chapter 2. Remember we started out with the two people coming in the church, the Jews and the Gentiles, and the Jews had thought they were really great because they had kept all the rules, and the Gentiles thought, nobody's going to lay any rules on me. And what we saw is that we're not under law, but we're under grace. And grace says that our spiritual lives are primarily internal, not external. But here's the last point, number three. Grace becomes our teacher. Okay? No longer is the law our teacher. No longer is it how long your tassels are, whether or not you eat seafood that's in shells or not, whether or not you repay your debts on certain days, whether or not you sacrifice on this day, whether or not you're keeping all the ritual. No longer is all that stuff our teacher. Verse 11 of Titus 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. The grace of God, the sacrifice of Christ, the wonderful news of what Jesus has done has appeared. The grace of God, which is what Christian liberty is all about, no longer trying to keep an external code, but the power of God to change our lives. What does the grace of God mean? Verse 12. Instructing us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, godly in this present age. Do you know what Christian liberty is? It's not throwing off every restraint. It's not saying, you're not going to limit my life. I can go anywhere I want to go. I can wear anything or nothing if I want to. I can eat anything. I can drink anything. You aren't going to tell me alcohol's wrong. You're going to tell me movies, blah, blah, blah. You know what Christian liberty is? It's not all that. You know what it is? It's when the grace of God comes into our life and it teaches us that in every realm of our life, we need to deny ungodliness. Do you know why I rarely watch television personally? You want to know my own testimony? I do not want my spiritual life dampened, polluted, and defiled because I can't turn it off fast enough. Just can't. I saw something the other day, a Holocaust. It was something about the Holocaust, and I thought, oh, this will be safe. So I got all the kids, and Johnny was right there, and I looked away for a second. I don't know what I was doing, and I looked up, and Johnny was like this. I said, what's wrong? He says, Dad, turn it off. They were taking him into the gas chambers, and everybody was taking their clothes off, and all you could see was rear ends going in, uncovered rear ends. And I hit the clicker and knocked off the TV. I thought, why? Why do they have to do that? I mean, we all take a shower. We all know we have a rear end. Why do you have to show it on television? It's our culture. And they want to defile. They want to be suggestive. And what the Bible says is Christian liberty and the grace of God is it instructs us that we are going to deny. We are going to remove from our life things that lead us to worldly desires, ungodliness, that make us not live sensibly, that keep us from living righteously, that keep us from living godly in this present age. That's why I limit where my family goes. I don't want my children on the fast track. I'm not trying to keep them up with everything. They do not have the latest everything, which usually has worldly or occultic ties if it has to do with cartoons. Most of the characters they watch on TV have nothing to do with godliness. And so they should not be at the front of the line with the latest fad, because that's not godly. That is not sensible. That is not denying the world we live in a hold in our life. Because grace becomes our teacher. And grace teaches us we need to deny our flesh.